We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. And we may read just now from verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And especially the words that you find in verse 4, and they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. Here we have a glimpse into the glory of heaven. And every one of us are on our way to eternity. And some of you will be in this place. And we greatly fear that there are some here who, if they continue in the way that they are going, they will never see this place. Matthew Henry, on one occasion, was preaching to his people. And he said, we see death at your back. We see death at your back. Death is behind you, coming closer and closer. Ah, death is before you, and you cannot see it. But eternity is very near, and you will either be in this place forever and ever, or you will never see light in the blackness of darkness forever. And therefore, this wonderful glimpse that we are afforded here into the glories of the rest that remaineth to the people of God in heaven, it should be very, very important for you and for me to be searching out the wonder of it, and to be seeking above all to be sure that we will be there at last. Now, what we have here is the eternal blessedness of God and his people together in heaven. And as the divines who exercise their minds greatly on these matters, as they put it, the blessedness of God's people in heaven consists in the vision of God and in perfect love and in complete joy. Where these things are together, there you have eternal blessedness. And the wonderful thing about it is, among the many wonders, is that it is all through Christ. He is in the midst of the throne, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And that's the culminating point that we would like to draw your attention to today. They shall see his face. That's singled out here as a very wonderful part of the blessedness of God's people forever. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. All the glory of heaven, it shall be communicated and secured and enjoyed it through the immediate presence of Christ with his people. Now, the blessings that are spoken of here that we must try to come to as enabled that these blessings are begun in time by grace. There are wonderful blessings in this chapter that are available now by grace, but they've been brought to their perfection, and they will be ripened, and the people who will enjoy these blessings are being ripened for them, and they will be brought to absolute perfection in heaven at last. You see, that's what we have in the psalm, in Psalm 84, the words that are so often quoted. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. He'll grace and glory give. And what you have in the gospel is the beginning of the glory of heaven. Grace is fully matured and brought to perfect fruition in heaven in glory. Now, there are three things that we would desire to set before you, as the Lord would be pleased to help us then, in connection with these wonderful things. The first matter is that here we have a display of the glory of paradise. The glory of paradise is being displayed here. And then in the second place, we may notice the vision of Christ in paradise. The vision of Christ in paradise, the sight of him. They shall see his face. And then in the third place, we may notice the reflection of the glory of Christ upon his people in heaven, in paradise. They will reflect perfectly the glory of Christ. His name shall be in their foreheads. The identity between Christ and his people, it could not be closer than it is expressed in these words. These three things then, a display of the glory of paradise. Secondly, the vision of Christ in paradise. And thirdly, the reflection of Christ's glory upon his people in paradise. Well, we come first of all then to the display, the glimpse that is revealed to us here prophetically to John by the angel on Christ's behalf, and it revealed now in the word of the truth of the gospel. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what we've been brought to here is the very source of eternal life. The culmination of eternal life is here, but it's all been traced back to its very source. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, you have a very wonderful passage at the end, at chapter 47 of Ezekiel. And it speaks there, many of you will be familiar enough with the passage, of the healing waters of the sanctuary coming out from the temple and going down through the land and going down to the Dead Sea, where there was nothing living, but the healing waters make the sea to come to life, and there are many fish brought in by the fishers. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of the river of the water of life coming forth through the preaching of the gospel to heal poor sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sins. It's coming out of the means of grace established by Christ in the church, the healing waters of the gospel. It's a very wonderful picture there in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Where the gospel is blessed, when it flows into the soul, If any man thirst, the Saviour is saying in the gospel to you today, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This he spake of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit blesses the word of the truth of the gospel, there is life. It's the beginning of eternal life. It's the creation of spiritual life in the soul. It's the new birth. It's faith, it's repentance, it's a life of holiness. It's all in the means of grace that Christ has established. But that picture is carried forward here into heaven. And you have the whole of the Lord's dealings from eternity to eternity set before us. It's all traced back, further back than the very sanctuary of the church and of the means of grace. Further back than that, to the very throne of God itself, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The eternal purpose of God, the Father, to save a number which no man can number, to heal them, to bring them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by the Redeemer. Out of the throne of God, this is his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I have loved thee, he says, concerning every one of his people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, as the Apostle Paul makes it so certain in the language that he uses. He shows the certainty of it. He says, whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the golden chain of the everlasting covenant. It's all in the past tense, because in the eternal purpose of God, it is done, it's complete, it cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken, the gospel cannot be broken, the salvation of God proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it cannot be broken. It's an irresistible power, the river of the water of life, who can stand before it? And of the Lamb, the purpose of God coming to fruition in the fullness of the times, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is the Lamb of God. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, is that blood precious to you today? Is the Lamb in the midst of the throne your only hope for eternity? Have you lifted up the eyes of your soul to behold the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world? Have you got a great burden of sin on your back, sinner, today, that no one can heal, that no one can give you deliverance from? Come you to the throne of grace. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. There's a lamb, a sacrifice without blemish and without spot. Everything you need, perfect righteousness, complete obedience to the law of God, perfect suffering of the penalty, the curse, so that he has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ has everything you need, and Christ is free to you if you will have him in the terms of free grace. Here is the river coming to you, a poor sinner in time. Look at it here in verse 17. The church and the Spirit of God are coming together in their desire for the glory of Christ, the culmination of Christ's kingdom. They're saying to Christ, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. But there's a last offer given. There's a last opportunity given here at the very end of the word of God. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You must take it freely. You cannot earn it. It's free to you on the table of the gospel today. If any man thirst, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. That's how every one of the Lord's people came. That's how they were made willing. That's how they received salvation. They took a long drink, as it were, out of the healing waters of the sanctuary. They bathed their souls in the precious blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit made the Saviour precious to them, and they received him freely, without money and without price. As a godly man in Skye was saying, they never did anything more willingly than when they closed in with Christ in the freeness of the everlasting gospel. Ah, will you not take the cup of salvation today? So we see the three persons of the Trinity united in one everlasting purpose, to save the people, the number which no man can number. And you see, that purpose cannot be thwarted. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever. The purposes of his heart endure from age to age. And it's going to bring every one of his people, every blood-bought sinner, home to heaven at last. It's as clear as crystal, the waters of the fountain of life. There's not only satisfaction for the soul in Christ, but there is cleansing. And if your great burden is the filth, the putrid, corrupting pollution of your own heart, there's no place that you can get cleansing but to come anew to the healing waters of the sanctuary, to the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to the wounded conscience in the promises of the gospel. I will pour clean water upon you. That's the great promise, is it not? That's the promise that John Livingstone was preaching on the Monday of the communion at Kirk of Shotts, when the Holy Spirit came down in great power. And 500 sinners were converted or confirmed in their interest in Christ. Then will I sprinkle you. I will pour clean water upon you. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. I will put a new heart and a new spirit. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And when the Lord's people are brought to heaven at last, they will be perfectly sanctified. The Holy Spirit's work in sanctification will have been brought to the utmost height of perfection. The transformation at death is far greater into an estate of perfect holiness than even the most advanced believers can reach in this world by the grace of God. They're transformed by a wave of holiness. They enter into heaven, as it were, through the river of the water of life, making them perfectly holy. Nothing that defileth, as we read, shall enter in. They shall be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Spiritually, morally, perfect before God forever. Now we notice also, with regard to this glorious dwelling place of the redeemed, it's a paradise. It's a garden of delight. It's a city where there is the complete absence of all that is harmful. The curse has been removed. Christ removed the curse from his people when he died for them at Calvary. The judicial sentence of the curse of God is removed from the sinner when the sinner believes in Christ to the salvation of their souls. But the consequences of it remain in this world, even to the very last enemy, which is death. But see how wonderfully, in chapter 21, in the preceding chapter, these consequences have all been removed. We have it there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, verse 4 of chapter 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I make all things new, is what Christ says. All the consequences of sin, all the consequences of God's wrath and curse upon sin are gone forever. It's eternal life. There's no shortage of blessedness here. There's the eternal communication of all the blessedness of God to his people. As much as a finite creature is able to receive, they will be filled to the brim, perfectly, continuously, overflowingly, to all eternity. That's what you have here also in this chapter. You have the tree of life, and you have the fruit of it continually. It's a continual harvest. It's a continual enjoyment of everything to satisfy the soul. The curse came in when man took the forbidden fruit. But here is the complete reversal of that. Here is Christ, the plant of renown, the one who is the tree of life himself, the one who is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Or you're coming to Christ in the gospel as a poor, parched, starving sinner, under the scorchings of an accusing conscience and an accusing devil, and the law of God accusing you on account of your sin. What do? You come to Christ as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and you eat his fruit, the fruit of his atoning death, and you sit down under his shadow, and his sweet is fruit is sweet to your taste. That's what faith does when it lays hold of Christ. But here, this is perfectly brought to its completion. There's a continual feasting upon Christ. And all the sweetness, and all the fullness, and the fatness. They'll be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house to all eternity. There'll be no lack. The capacities of the souls of God's people will be enlarged. They find it very difficult to meditate upon the truth. They find it very difficult to contemplate all that the Word of God reveals. But here they will have an enlarged capacity beyond our power to comprehend, and they will be eternally filled with Christ. They'll be eternally filled with holiness, as we hope to come to see. And the healing that they receive through the balm of the blood of Christ in their conscience, the healing of the nations. Oh, is that healing virtue of the blood of Christ precious to your soul today? Well, that healing will be brought to perfection. What a wonderful thing. We have it at the beginning of Revelation, where the redeemed are singing the praises of Christ, and they're saying, unto him who loved us and who washed us from our sins in his blood. They have a recollection that they were sinners. No doubt they have a far more tender sense of their sin, the sin that they committed, the sin that they never even knew about. And they have that in heaven. But it doesn't mar the enjoyment of the blessedness of communion with Christ. It doesn't mar the enjoyment of glory, because they have such a perfect view of the healing virtue of the blood of Christ. They have such a view of the infinite perfection of his sacrifice, that they have no sense of an accusing conscience any longer. They're completely healed. The leaves of this tree of life are for the healing of the nations. No more devil. No more strife with a body of sin and death. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. The former things are passed away. Is this not a wonderful place? He will lead them by fountains of living water. He will feed them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then notice also in connection with this place that there will be perfect worship. They shall serve him. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall serve him. And that means a service of worship. Perfectly enjoying the worship of God to all eternity. Our capacity for the worship of God is very limited. Even when our desires are enlarged and our souls are longing for Christ, there is only so much because of our bodily frame and the weakness of our constitution that we can absorb at any one time. There's only so much that we can take in and render back to the Lord by way of prayer and praise. But when the body is spiritual, when the soul is made perfectly holy and enlarged to an indescribable degree in heaven, there will be nothing but perfect worship forever and ever, unspotted, uninterrupted, praise, glorying and glorifying God and glorying in his salvation. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. Dominion to the Lamb, to him that sitteth on the throne forever and ever. That's a concern to you, child of grace, that you cannot concentrate in the worship of God as you would desire. You cannot take with you from a sermon what you would like. You cannot retain a promise. You cannot plead it. The word of God doesn't come to mind as you would like. You don't feel access at a throne of grace, perhaps the way you once did. You feel the heavens are as brass. You feel very low. And you wonder if you'll ever get to this. We remember a godly elder. He's in heaven today. If ever we met a man who's in heaven today, it was this man. And he used to say, quoting another man, "I would like to remember the death of Christ once before I die." He was remembering the death of Christ many times in a year in his duties as an elder. But he was so cumbered with the serving and the anxieties and the burdens of it that he wanted once to attend upon that sacred ordinance without distraction. And so it is with the people of God. They have this desire. It's a desire that comes from heaven, that they would have uninterrupted communion with Christ. Ah, well, he will give it. He will satisfy the desires of those who do him fear. But if you're here today, my dear friend, and you do not know anything of these desires, and to sit under a sermon for an hour is the utmost limit of your endurance most of the time. Well, you're in a pitiable condition. That you would not desire to be in a place where there is nothing but waiting on the Lord and worshipping the Lord and enjoying the Lord forever and ever. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And the greatest honor that the worshipper will have, it's been translated from grace to glory, where they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. And that brings us in the second place to the vision of Christ that we have here, the vision of Christ in paradise. His face, they shall see his face. It's all centering on this. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, mediating all the blessings of heaven to his people. It's not on glory that they desire to dwell, but on the dear bridegroom's face. That's the desire of God's people. That where Christ is, where the glory of Christ is unveiled, that's heaven to the people of God. Remember Mr. Smith, the late Mr. Smith used to say, he was at many deathbeds of the Lord's people. He used to emphasize that a lot in his preaching. And he used to say that he never heard any of them say that they were longing to be in heaven, but they were longing to be with Christ. That's where their desire was, to be with Christ, which is far better. And here they are at the perfection, at the culmination of the Lord's dealings with them. And think of them with their souls reunited to their bodies. That great multitude, symbolically, that 144,000, the tribes of the Israel of God, and they're standing on the Mount Zion. And they're praising and worshipping the Lord. They're singing the new song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And they're seeing his face. And what's the face? Why is that emphasized? The face is emphasized for this reason. Because the face is indicative of the person. The face is speaking about the glory of the person. And the glory of Christ is seen in his face. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, it must shine in your heart. If you're to know the glory of God, it's in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the gospel. When the gospel becomes the gospel of your salvation, you begin to see a glory in the person of Jesus. You could not see it before. You heard about it. You did not formally deny it. But you never saw it, you never experienced it. He was as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness that you should desire him. But if you are going to heaven, then the Holy Spirit will take away the scales from your eyes, and you will begin to see Jesus in the gospel. A never more wonderful sight was ever seen by your soul. Not a physical picture, not a vain imagination, but a spiritual understanding communicated from the Word of God and revealed to your heart by the Holy Spirit to give you light. Send forth thy light and thy truth. That was the language of your soul. Deliver me from the darkness of unbelief and ignorance, and let me see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There it is. There's the glory of this Savior. That he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, available to sinners in the gospel. And you never saw or heard of anything more wonderful. So that you would close with him in the terms of free grace. And receive out of his fullness and grace for grace. You would see Jesus as all your salvation and all your desire. With the eye of faith. Now think of this wonderful face. Think of it. That he took our nature. That he united our nature with his own glorious divine person. So that he could be seen. This is the face, remember, from which the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. In chapter 20, it's the face of the same person, the glory of whom would dissolve the whole fabric of the universe into nothing in a moment. But here is the very person, and it's his face, the self-same Savior, the selfsame person whose face was more marred than any man, his visage more marred than that of any man. The face of Christ from which we hid our faces in our unbelief, in our rejection, in our despising of him. A face that was spat upon. A face that had a crown of thorns it pressed over it. A face that was smitten. And you did that by your sins. You wove a crown of thorns to place on the brow of this glorious person. It was your stripes and your bruises that were laid upon him if you were a child of grace today. No wonder his visage was so marred more than any man. If he would bear away the guilt of your sin, if he would endure eternal death for a moment of time, what would take eternity for you to suffer, that he would suffer that in your room and place, the just in the room of the unjust, that he would have strong cries and tears, that Jesus would weep at the grave, that Jesus would weep over lost sinners, that this face, this blessed sinless face, it would be full of tears on account of your sin. This is the face that will be seen in heaven. His glorified body. The selfsame Jesus. We read that his eyes are as a flame of fire, and his countenance is as the sun shineth in his strength. No one could stand before him now. He veiled that glory when he was in this world, but it's unveiled, and they're seeing him. The unbelievers who will stand without the gates forever, they shall never see his face in light. They'll say, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb." They'll be crying out to the mountains to cover them in a vain hope of not appearing before the face of him who will ascend the judgment seat. But oh, what a blessing for a child of grace to see Christ, and Christ who sees into your heart and whose eyes are seeing your very heart today, that you will look into his face and not be consumed to all eternity. That will be a standing wonder to the people of God. They will see his face. They will look into those blessed eyes. And they will have dove's eyes for Christ. And he will look upon them. And he will see his perfect, the perfection of his own work, reflected in them forever. I will come to that in a moment. But how do we see Christ's face before we pass on? They shall see his face. His glory is seen in this world darkly through a glass, through the gospel, through means of grace. It's seen by faith. You see Jesus by faith. Blessed are they who have believed and have not seen, seen with the bodily eye. That's what was told to Thomas. He was wanting a physical sight, but Christ said, no, it's through believing, it's through faith. Blessed are they, Thomas, who have not seen, yet have believed. And that's how you see Jesus. That you see him in the word of God and the promises. You see him darkly. But here the Lord's people in heaven are seeing him face to face. They're with open face beholding Christ. He has prayed for them. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Ah, you're going to see him, child of grace. You're going to see these blessed eyes. You're going to see that blessed brow. You're going to see the print. Ah, we believe it. Whatever others say, that you will see the print of the nails in his hands. He has the marks of a lamb that had been slain, the lamb in the midst of the throne. You will see him as he is. Now, that we must say this, that there will be an immediate vision of God in heaven to the eye of the soul. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be perceived by the souls of the redeemed perfectly, in as far as we are able to comprehend what is infinite. How can we search out the Almighty to perfection? It cannot be. There will always be infinitely more in God than the creature can ever comprehend. But they will see him. They shall know even as they are known. They shall see God. They will be perfectly pure in heart, and therefore they shall see God spiritually. They will know the Trinity. They will know God. But there's this also. And this is what is emphasized here. They're seeing Christ, the Lamb, the Mediator, in the midst of the throne. They're seeing him with the bodily eye. That's what Job was looking forward to, in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of death, in the midst of sorrow. What was he saying? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, whom mine eyes shall see, and not another. Though this body be consumed, though worms destroy this body, and my reins be consumed within me, yet shall I see God. His very physical eyes would be reconstituted at the resurrection. He believed that. He would see Christ. That's what you will see, child of grace. You will see Jesus with the physical eye of a glorious body made like unto his glorious body. That's a wonder. It's intimating perfect communion. Perfect communion. Perfect harmony. Perfect enjoyment. That's what it means to see the face of Christ. There's nearness. There's complete nearness. There's nothing to intervene. There's nothing that will mar the enjoyment of communion with Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. Beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. There's a transforming effect of seeing Christ. That begins by grace. The more you believe in Christ, the more you're conformed to the divine image. But that will be made perfect in heaven. You have it there in Corinthians. Chapter 3, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Have you got a desire today that the psalmist had? One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Why? Why did he have that desire and the means of grace? To remain there. To get a blessing there. Why? It was all culminating in this, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I within his holy place may reverently inquire. To see the beauty of the Lord, to see the perfection of God's holiness, God's attributes, to see God through Christ. That is the culminating wonder of heaven as far as the people of God are concerned. They shall see his face. Then a few thoughts, finally, about the reflection of the glory of Christ in paradise that we have here. And his name shall be in their foreheads. They got a new name. They got a new name when they were adopted into the household of faith. And this name is now being prominently displayed. The Lord's people get a new name by grace, but that name will shine forth forever in glory. They begin to look different in time. They begin to look like a different people. They were not a people before, but now they are the people of God. And there should be something about the way they live, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they speak, what they do not do, that is different from the world. The world, many of the people of the world. And who maketh us to differ? We would be just worse than any of them if we were left to ourselves. But many of them, they have their sin, as it were, stamped on their foreheads. You just need to take one look at them to know that they're on their way to a lost eternity if they continue in that dreadful course. The name of the devil, their father, is upon their countenance. It's upon their forehead. Poor, wretched souls, and such were some of you. But what a blessing that grace would stamp holiness unto the Lord upon a sinner. That's what was on the mitre of the high priest. There was a golden plate, and it had this graving upon it. Holiness to the Lord. That was Israel's motto. And that's to be the motto of the children of God. But it's not perfectly seen. It's very imperfectly seen, if it's seen at all, in this world. But in heaven, it shall be made perfect. They'll be made perfectly holy in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And this is what we have here, a perfect identity between Christ and his people. The forehead, like the face, it's showing what they are and whose they are. And they are the Lord's, because they are perfectly shining forth with the Lord's glory reflected in them. That's what Christ is doing. You know the illustration of the silversmith, how he polishes and polishes his vessel. He puts it up on the shelf again. He takes it down. He gives it another polish. He puts it up on the shelf. He takes it down. And how does he know when the work is finished? He knows when he sees his own reflection perfectly. And that's what Christ is doing with his people. There's many's a hard rub. There's many's a hard buffing that the people of God will get in this world. Ah, but Christ, it doth not appear what you will be, but when you shall see him, you will be like him, changed into the same image from glory to glory. As Andrew Gray said, if he would get to heaven, the first thing he would say would be, is it I, oh unbelieving Andrew Gray, the wonder of any of the Lord's people getting there. Oh, what a surprise to them. Even though they had the most fervent longings for it, they'll not know themselves there. They'll be entirely swallowed up in the love of Christ forever and made perfectly holy. And he will own and acknowledge them. His name is in their foreheads. His property, his possession, his family, they are his. Christ will bring them all to the Father, and he will say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's not ashamed to call them his brethren here. how much more he will delight in them to all eternity, seeing of the travail of his soul and being satisfied. Oh, are you well satisfied with Christ? If you are, friend, he will be satisfied in you forever. When you go to heaven, he alone can satisfy the soul. Do you believe that? If you believe it, why will you not come to him and taste for yourself? Taste and see that God is good in Christ. Well, we began by saying that it is heaven or hell. And the day of grace will pass swiftly. And then this will be true of you, one way or another. Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Or him that is righteous, him that is holy, let him be holy still. There'll be no second opportunity after death. It's all here and now and forever. What happens here and now will be forever. When you die, your state is irrevocably fixed, and therefore you must come and take of the water of life freely while it is called today. May the Lord bless his word to us.